read for our evening lesson in Genesis chapter 21, beginning at verse 22. In the earlier part of Genesis 21, first seven verses, the birth of Isaac, verses 8 through 21, the sending forth of Hagar and Ishmael into the wilderness, and now in verse 22, a covenant with Abimelech. Came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because the two of them swore on an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. Let us pray. Guide us into all truth, blessed Spirit of God, as thou hast promised. We give our minds, ourselves to thee, Holy Spirit, rejoicing that thou art just like the Son, and indwell us in his stead. And we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Here is a passage that is both practical and spiritual. They argue over a well. No mean thing, you understand, in that part of the world, with herds, with livelihood, with livestock, limited water supply. This is the arena. It's the business arena for the conflict, the treachery, really. For the tensions, the interplay between Abraham and Abimelech. Here is the Old Testament answer to an often misused New Testament passage. While marriage with unbelievers is forbidden, that passage is often taken to ask, can the believer and the unbeliever enter into business together? Can they be in practice together? Here's a business arrangement, if you please. Here's the arena of the real world. And Abraham enters into a covenant with Abimelech. They give each other an assurance in this arena Abimelech is aware somehow in the general providence of God, in his general mercy, that Abraham's God, whoever he might be, is blessing Abraham. Though Abraham is still just a sojourner at this point, he's in Abimelech's territory, and Abimelech wants to make sure that he is incorporated into the blessing apparent upon Abraham's life. And Abraham does not shun him. While it is right for us and biblical for us to shun bad company, it is not right for us to shun all company and be inconversable with all company. Abraham surely is. And so after Abimelech's expressed concern in verses 22 and 3, Abraham reproves him. "It's my well, Abimelech. I dug it." Did Abraham himself use implements and do the labor? His men did. It's his. And Abimelech says, "I did not know the wrong." And when he knows the wrong, he is willing to enter into covenant to make it right. It's an interesting thing. As far as we know, Abimelech is an unbeliever. But he is not without any integrity. Remember, when we say man is totally depraved, it means the totality in the sense of all of his being, mind, emotions, body. But the image of God is not removed, and man is not as bad as he could be. Here's Abimelech, willing to make things right with Abraham when he knows the wrong that has been done. And so Abraham gives him assurance, and they enter into this covenant relationship. The covenant, the oath, is rightly established. Believer, unbeliever. This isn't marriage. I shouldn't tell this story because of tapes. Oh, mercy, how we're restrained with all of these electronics. I used to be able to tell things more freely. But our son had a roommate right here in Alabama, outside of Fort Rucker. Interesting fellow. We were there one night. These two fellows had gotten by on pizza and Coca-Cola long enough, so we fixed dinner for them, Chris and I. And there's one thing I know how to cook. Can't live on it, but it's the one thing I know how to cook, and we incorporated it into the meal. I fried the chicken. Set off the smoke alarms and all of that, but the chicken was wonderful, if I may say so. And in the course of the meal and conversation, we were talking about the marriage of young John Kennedy. You remember, he was married on an island off the coast of South Carolina. And our son was saying how remarkable it was. Baptist minister married them on a South Carolinian island. They had two hymns. I suppose the roommate had been listening only with one ear, and he said, "Two hymns? Did he marry another man?" Now you see why I said I shouldn't have told that story. It really happened. We laugh about it on occasion to this hour. This is not a marriage covenant, Abraham and Abimelech. we marry in the Lord only, but this is nonetheless a covenant. There you have the biblical pattern. Because a person is unsaved, he is not without integrity, honesty, fairness, is he? I hear Christians saying, well, I want this surgeon or that broker because he's a Christian. I want this surgeon or that broker, frankly, because he's the best surgeon and a competent broker. Here's an oath, an assurance in this arena of tension, misunderstanding, potential conflict, and it's registered, if you please, by changing the name of Beersheba to Beersheba, place of seven. And you remember that the seven ewe lambs were given, not sacrificed, in symbol. Now the oath is made on the basis of God being a God of covenants. And you and I, especially as Presbyterian believers, need to understand that God is covenantal in his dealings because he is totally holy and has absolute integrity. And it is right and natural for him then, in absolute integrity and total holiness, to impose upon men who have lost a portion of both, in order to hold them to their word in their own affairs, one with the other. That's what you have going on here. In this arena, assurance is given both by Abimelech and Abraham on the basis of a covenant. And a covenant is established, I'll just put it like this, you'll get the point, to hold feet to the fire with people who, because of the fall, can be slippery and clever and treacherous. How many brides have stood at this aisle head and changed their mind about what they promised? Or grooms. Saying on the one hand that Abimelech had not lost all of his integrity, character, fairness, I say also all of us have lost enough. Every one of us. That we need the rigor and the requirement of covenant and oath. There isn't one of us who hasn't wiggled and stretched and excused in a tight spot. And covenant comes from the existence of God, who does not need covenant, but who imposes covenant and requires covenant because he knows in holiness and integrity we must have them. That's why the church, for example, will not recognize marriages without vows. You don't have to have music. You don't have to have attendance. You don't have to have flowers. But you must have vows. Where is that in the Bible? There's no marriage vow in the Bible. The various Christian traditions, and there is a wonderful similarity, have acted on the basis of God's revelation and how God has required man to enter into relationship with him and with each other. Why do we have membership vows? Marriage vows. Why do we sign contracts and agreements in business and have them notarized, authenticated, validated? Because we all have within us a bent, in a pinch, to be slippery with half-truths, rationalizations. And we learn from this little account between Abimelech and Abraham the necessity of covenant, of oath in our lives and living up to it. As Ecclesiastes the preacher said, the fifth of Ecclesiastes, it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. I want to learn from this. I want you to learn with me from this, that the best of us, even when we have by nature a temperament that seems so calm and orderly, honest and dependable, can connive, stretch the truth, cloud the issue, excuse our own indulgence. Here is God, holds mankind to covenant requirements, and I simply state and remind you that every person who has ever lived in the human race, descendant of Adam, is being dealt with by God on the basis of a covenant. Every human being, whether they acknowledge it or not, it is the covenant with Adam, or the covenant with Christ. Doesn't it make sense to be under the covenant that works? The covenant with Adam did not work. The covenant with Christ wins converts, changes lives. But all of us are being dealt on the base with by God on the basis of a covenant. And I'll tell you how to make your witness true. Sometimes we have to speak the word of the gospel. How will they know the way of salvation unless it's spelled out? But it better be backed up by covenant keepers. When, if we have done wrong, upon learning of it, immediately we do right and correct it. Abimelech did that. We have all the greater resources and reasons to live like that. I call us to a new era of covenant thinking. Where are all the people today who could be here, who took a vow to attend worship when they joined? What did it mean? Did they intend to? Marriage, church. Read in financial organs, federal government endeavors to close the loopholes from people who never intend to pay back loans, making it harder to declare bankruptcy and not meet obligations. It's interesting to listen to the Abimelechs on Capitol Hill as they wrestle with the problem of weaseling. Lying. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So there follows, at the conclusion of this, family worship. We have been in the prayer meeting until last week looking at a number of verses in Genesis in particular, which have the phrase, called on the name of the Lord. I remind those who have been in those prayer meetings, and all of us this night, that that is a characteristic of the godly line as distinct from the godless line. And it is a distinction that is made and is an identification factor. Not just somebody who can formulate a prayer. A person who's good with words can do that. We're talking about the reality of the life that calls on the name of the Lord. And you have that here, one of these places where it is said of Abraham. He planted, according to this New King James translation, a tamarisk tree. You have, I believe, in the Old King James, he planted a grove of trees. I'm not interested in how many trees he planted. It is a place of testimony where he is reminded of this solemn oath that he made with Abimelech. And at that place, having demonstrated integrity with an unbeliever and before unbelievers, he now gathers his own clan and worships the one true and living God. This may be the first place where unsaved, that is, Gentile peoples, not in great numbers, but historically in reality, through the generations of Israel, joined themselves to Israel. You find in the records of the Old Testament Gentile names, names from Moab, names from Ammon, and so on. When did they come? Why did they come? It may be because of this kind of thing in their midst. Confronting Abimelech in honesty, working out fair arrangements, giving assurance of oath in that arena, so that when they assemble to call on the name of the Lord collectively, not privately only, but collectively, was there somebody of Abimelech's crowd that believed and joined Israel? I don't know. But I do know that you find in the records, let me say it again, names of those who have come from the pagan tribes of Canaan counted as a part of Israel. I call on us in the life of Abraham to mean it when we promise it. The marriage altar. We wring our hands and talk about the last days and the Lord is coming soon. What would have happened in our land if the churches had been full of people who meant it at marriage altars? And what would it change in banking if church members in Montgomery were as good as their word on every arrangement financially? Vows. Salvation. We run around saving the lost. Show to the lost we're saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this account. May it sink into our minds and hearts And may there be a tamarisk tree, a grove of trees, whatever, Lord, is a testimony to remind us this night commitments we made that we will keep, whether it is convenient to us, whether we feel like it. Oh, Father, deliver us from feelings. Help us to deal factually and fairly, that salvation may be shown as well as spoken. And, O God, as Thou didst do in Old Testament days, and very likely, possibly, at least, in this account with Abraham and Abimelech, add from the ranks of the Gentiles, as it were, those whom Thou wouldst draw to the covenant Savior, whose word is eternally true. Heaven and earth may pass away. Thy word, O God, Thy word, O Savior and blessed Spirit, will never pass away. And we depend upon it because Thou art dependable. Give us this kind of godliness, godlikeness, in all of our affairs, that the witness of our church may be the more compelling, and this all to the greater glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.